All right, good. Ooh, ooh. Is that a little loud? There we go. Hello. Well, now that you're all awake, I need to ask for Sunday morning, don't I? It's still Wednesday night. I've got a little frog tonight. I tried to get Adam to take over, and he wouldn't do it. And then I walked by, and I've got babies, got a little competition back here. So, yeah, we're going to be in good shape tonight. So, good, glad to see everyone out tonight. If you're visiting with us, we're glad to have you. Up here with our 10th lesson, almost halfway through the quarter, believe it or not. There's 23 lessons this quarter. So, started here. Looking back, and I'm going to try to go through this pretty fast, not spend a lot of our time in the review part, but if you were out Sunday, you'll get a shot at what we talked about, and then we'll kind of get our minds cranked back up here. Jesus was in Cana. And Galilee, remember that's where he did his first miracle, turned the water to wine. Well, he's back there, he's come out of the woman at the well, he went back through Samaria. And so he's in Cana, and there's a nobleman in Capernaum. We'll get the map up here in a minute. He has a son that's sick. So he comes to Jesus and wants him to heal his son. I'm going to come out now. There's Capernaum and Cana, about 15 miles apart. And when he heard that Jesus had come back out of Galilee, out of Judea to Galilee, he went to see him and said, you know, pleading with him, my son is desperately, you know, sick, ill, and to the point of death, come down before my son dies and heal him. So Jesus told him that, go on home, your son's going to live. So the nobleman was traveling back 15 miles, and his servants met him from the next day and said, son's better. What time to get better? What about the seventh hour yesterday? Oh, that's the same time I talked to Jesus. And so, caused him to believe, and when he told his household what was going on, they believed as well. And so then Jesus leaves and goes down to Nazareth, which is a little ways down south of Capernaum there, Cana, which is, of course, his hometown, where he grew up in Nazareth. And this is a picture of the area. Nazareth. And he went to the synagogue, as was his custom, it says, and they gave him a scroll. He found a place, and he stood up to read. And part of the read was from Isaiah. And, of course, they didn't know it when he read it, but after he reads it, I don't know if it's some of the tone of his voice the way he read it, but after he read it, all the eyes were fixed on him, because what he read here, it says, it's been appointed to me to preach the gospel to the poor and all these things that use the word me, and I'm the one that's going to be doing this type thing. And so they all turn and look at it. I'm the prophet, he said, this thing that the writer's writing about here. And of course, they couldn't believe it. It's like you and I wouldn't be able to believe it if it happened to us here when somebody came in and started talking like that, because, oh, well, we know. Yeah, they grew up right here among us. He Joseph the carpenter's son, and what do you mean this is going, you're the one this is going to happen to here? So he told them that no prophet's accepted in his own country because of that very reason. Everybody knows who you are. Nobody's going to accept you as a prophet. So he uses a couple examples and talks to them about it, and they just reject it. And they get ready to kill it. They're going to take him out. We'll see the picture, next picture of the hill. They're going to throw him off the hill and kill it. And he moves out of their midst, and he goes to Capernaum. This is a hill there that, in the area that perhaps be the one where they might throw him off in that area. So he's now in Capernaum, from the Sea of Galilee, and he's preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The same exact message that John the Baptist was preaching when he came. A couple of pictures we looked at from the Sea of Galilee. This is a beautiful picture here of the water from that area around Capernaum. And then this one we thought about being even more pertinent to what we're doing, because it's got, I think it's out on the end of a pier, Trent, that's what you said, shooting back toward the shoreline. And of course, that's what's going to happen with Jesus in a minute. He gets in the boat and he looks back and teaches the people up on the shore. So we have four different names that the Sea of Galilee is known by in the Bible, from Old Testament to the New Testament here. Mention those and talk about those in a minute. But there's a multitude there, Capernaum, next to the sea, wanted to hear Jesus preach. So Fishermen have come in, they're washing their nets. Jesus talks to Peter or Simon, and he says, I'm in your boat, push me out a little ways so I can get out away from the people, and I'll talk to them on the seashore up here. So that's what he does. He teaches the multitude then from Simon's boat. And after he finishes then, he tells Simon, says, put out in the deep. Go out to the deep part of the sea here, and let's catch fish. And Simon says, we fished all night and didn't catch anything, but since you said go, we'll go. And they go out and they catch this miraculous big depth full of fish. And they call for their partners then, come help them. There were four of them who fished together, partners, two sets of brothers, Peter or Simon, Peter and Andrew were brothers, and then James and John, the son of Zebedee. And Jesus said, come follow me and I'll make you fish. So they forsook all and followed him. And we fished out this thought possibility, you know, maybe we haven't had to forsake all, therefore we haven't forsaken all. Just to think about as they did. And we didn't have the question toward the end then about faith. Jesus had made a comment to them, you won't believe unless you see the signs that are done, the miracles. So where do we get our faith from? Well, we get our faith from Romans 10:17, hearing the word, and from John 20 there. All these signs are written in the book that we may believe. John, it says at the end of John. And then 2 Corinthians 3:2 is that of you're an epistle written in your heart. People see you and read you and look at you and build their faith on how you're acting when you're following Christ. So then we spent this time, and I'm not going to take a lot of time through this, talking about the purpose of baptism and look at it. John's baptism and Jesus' baptism and why they were baptizing. Looked at some modern day uses of our people, why they're baptized today. And the two on the bottom part of the screen there both have to do with the fact that I'm already saved at that point, but it's an outward sign, or it's to demonstrate my faith, to demonstrate that I have accepted Christ, and that would be the purpose they have in their baptism, which, of course, I don't think is scriptural, but this shows the purpose that some people use for baptism. And we even talk about the example of, I think it was Charles Spurgeon, that someone challenged him one time, you know, God accepts them into the universal church because they're already saved, but you won't accept them into your local church unless they're baptized. It didn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to me either. But anyhow, that's beside the point. Here's the real thing here from Scripture. Why are we baptized? What's the purpose of baptism? We talked about these. Mark 16, he that believeth and is baptized will be saved. So salvation, purpose of baptism, and to wash away sins, as Ananias told Paul, or Saul, come in Paul, to wash away your sins. One of the sins gone when you're baptized. It's the purpose. And in Acts 38, baptized for remission of sins. We talked about that in order to attain that. So, now, let me ask this. I talked to two or three different people after class Sunday about this little part here. And had some questions and things. Anybody got comments? Anything I said Sunday needs to be reversed or corrected? Talking about this or something to add to it or whatever. I didn't mean to get off in the deep end with that thing on the purpose of baptism, but it's like a good time to do it when looking at Jesus' baptism during his ministry and of course, the baptism after he was raised and whatever. So, anybody? Okay, let's move into tonight. We're in the last part of Mark 1 and get into Mark 2 and the last part of Luke 4 and get into Luke 5 tonight. All right, Jesus is in the synagogue on the Sabbath teaching. And the text says he was teaching as one having authority. So how would one teach if he's teaching as one having authority? What would make one be teaching as having authority as opposed to somebody who was teaching that didn't have authority? But, yeah, that's it. Okay, here we are. Go ahead. That point. Yes. Exactly. Who would normally do the teaching of people? Well, if you go back and even follow from the Old Testament forward, it was the priest's job to teach. Several times in the kings, when they would have a king that did reformation and reforming coming on, he sent the priests out to teach for the law. This verse here from 2 Chronicles 15, it says they had been without a teaching priest for a while. That was the priest's job. And then as the scribes came in, they were copiers of the law, so they would just like we would write something out to learn it. They had learned the law from writing it, and they were teachers of the law, as this young points out here from this verse. So they had become experts in the law just from having copied it and read it so many times. So those are the ones who would normally be teaching the people. So we contrast this between these people who would normally be teaching and how Jesus taught. So what's the difference? Well, sorry, my notes back up here. I got a little piece I want to read here. John 1 says that Jesus in the beginning was the Word. Did a little looking at this, and it's kind of interesting in this the word here. It's a special word, as I read in both the language of the Jews and also in Greek. To the point that even Plato and Aristotle, in using this word, used it as an equivalent of a mind. So the Word, think about the mind of God. Jesus taught as one who knew the mind of God. That's where his teaching would come from. Remember, we'll get later on in John, we'll get to where I'm the Father of one. So the mind of God was in his teaching. So think about that a minute. And then turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, if you will, for a minute. I want to look at some points here real quick. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll get to this in a couple of weeks here. I want you to look at the word I say. We're going to look at several times in here. In Matthew chapter 5, this, of course, Jesus teaching them what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And in verse 18 is where it is. Back up to verse 17. Do not think I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I not come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. For surely I say to you, okay, if you ask me a question, I might hesitate, you know, what's my thought about something? I say, well, I think maybe it's this, or I've been told it's this, or I've heard it's this, or I've read that it's this. But if I'm telling you something that I want you to go do something, giving you a command, a direct statement, I say to you, go do this, okay? That's the kind of authority Jesus is speaking with. I say to you, whatever it was he was talking about here, you know, I say to you here that heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle of my word will pass away. Chapter 5, verse 20. I say to you, unless your righteousness exceed this righteousness of scribes and Pharisees. So I say this to you, speaking with authority. 21. You've heard it said that of old, you should not murder. Whoever murders, danger of judgment. But I say to you, the authority party speaking with here. 25. Be with your adversary quickly. He goes on, verse 26. Assuredly, I say to you, he's telling what it is then. 27. You've heard it said of old, you should not commit adultery. But I say to you, the authority he's speaking with here. And 31 has the same thing about divorce. 32. But I say to you, 33. Again, you've heard it said of those of old, you should not. 34. But I say to you, and then again in 43 and 44, the same thing I say to you. So Jesus was speaking with authority. Why? Or how? Because he had the authority. Okay? What kind of a power or authority did God have? Back in the beginning, in Genesis, when Jesus started with him, the power, the authority to say, let there be light. And what? There was light. Okay? And Jesus was there. This was part of that. So he had the authority. He's speaking of authority because he has the authority. That's the point, I guess. Anybody got thoughts beyond that? Okay. Yeah. Right. Yeah, that's one of the reasons they couldn't accept him in Nazareth, because where'd you get the authority to say these things? You know, like Mike said, you're just a carpenter's son. They're talking about. That's why the people in Nazareth couldn't wrap their head around who he was. It's because of that. Okay, while he's in Capernaum, a man comes up with an unclean spirit. We've talked a little bit about demons and the unclean spirits before, and they were then during that time. Of course, they're not now like that. But they're recognizing who he is. He says, you are the Holy One of God. And Jesus cast him out of the man. And, of course, people are amazed that he can do that. Again, where'd you get this authority? Where'd you get this power? Where'd you get this ability or whatever to just tell this unclean spirit to come out of a man, and it comes out. Okay, so his fame begins to spread among the people because he gets the word about this kind of stuff. These signs and things he's doing spreads out. And I put a little note down at the bottom of the slide there. His popularity is increasing, and we're going to see this increase go on for a while. But then all of a sudden, it's going to nosedive. So just watch for that as it builds up its popularity among the people because of what he's doing. He's healing all the sick people. We'll get to another slide here in a minute. That's not what he's here for, but he's doing it, and that's getting his popularity among the people. Just rising up here. Eventually, it's going to take a big nosedive. So actually, as he goes into Simon's house, Simon, of course, is Peter. Goes in, and they call to his attention. He's got, Peter's there, Brother Andrew, James and John are there. And they call to his attention that Peter's wife's mother has this fever and pointed out to Jesus. And so he goes to her and takes her by the hand and tells her to get up. And the fever immediately, and start watching this, go back to the man, the nobleman from Capernaum. When did the son get better? At the same time Jesus had talked to him the day before. That's pointed out very clearly in what we just went through those verses. Here it is again. When did the fever leave her? Immediately. We're going to see this over and over and over. That when Jesus did something, it happened right then. We'll see it. It gets done a minute again here. So the fever leaves her to the point that she gets up and starts serving them. So just a little footnote here about that. Now, again, word gets out about this to the whole city. Everybody starts bringing their sick people in to Jesus to have them healed. And we can understand that. If there was somebody here that could really heal somebody of whatever, then all of us would get anybody we knew that was sick, we'd get them there. And that's exactly what they're doing. Now, next morning, real early, Jesus gets up. Goes out to a place by himself. Oh, sorry. Bad night tonight. Goes to a place by himself to pray. So, I woke up. And so, I asked this question. Why is Jesus praying? Why is Jesus praying? Who is he? I mean, he's God. Teaches later on that I and the Father are one. Remember, we mentioned that a minute ago. Why is Jesus praying? Do I? Yeah. It's a father-son relationship, right? He's praying to his father. Why did he come? To do my father's will, right? He's here. He's on a mission set with his father. He knows what's going to come at the end of it. I don't know what he prayed at this time. It's just, he's communicating with his father. And it's not the only time he's going to do it. We're going to see several times where Jesus goes out by himself, prays all night. What communication, even though he is deity and he is God, he's still not breaking that relationship with his father just because he's here on earth. He prays to him. I mentioned this earlier. There's another account of it now. The demons. Before this said, you're the Holy One of God. Now they say, you're Christ, the Son of God. Actually, make that confession. The demons do here. And Jesus cast them out again. So they leave now from Capernaum and go out to other towns in Galilee so they can preach and teach there. And it's interesting. Look what he says my purpose was. What's his purpose in coming? And I might preach. That's the reason I've been sent. So where does all this healing come into place then? If he really came to preach and teach, why so much healing? Yeah. It's the evidence that he is the Son of God, right? It's who he is. They've got to define to the people some way who he is. If they'll believe who he is, then believe what he's preaching. Otherwise, he's just another rabbi on the corner with this speaking as one with authority. What is that? And now he mixes the signs, the healing, other things in with it, and people believe his message. Sets his credibility out, right? Okay, a man comes to him that has leprosy. And I really like this way a man puts it. He says, "Lord, if you're willing, you can heal me." Now, how could he have come up and addressed Jesus? He could come begging. He could come almost demanding. He could come any kind of attitudes toward Jesus, because he's healing all these other people. He knows he could do it. But what's this got written all over it? Humility, asking, recognizing his power, acknowledging who he is. Lord, if you're willing, you can heal me. Make me clean from my leprosy. And Jesus said it kind of compassion on him. And it may very well be that that's based on the way he asked. He had compassion on him. Stretched out his hand, touched him, and said, "I'm willing." Immediately, here we go, that word again. Immediately, the leper. He tells him, don't tell anyone about it. I don't know why that. I don't understand exactly why, because his word, the fame is already spreading out tremendously about who he is and the fact that he is doing all this healing. So word's getting out already. But he tells him, don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest. Why would he tell him that? It's the law, okay? Jesus is living on the law of Moses, that time frame. And what did the law say? If you're a leper, your leprosy's gone, you go show yourself to the priest, the priest makes the judgment then about the leprosy, and you offer the sacrifice, etc. So Jesus told the man to keep the law. Exactly what he told him. He went and told everybody about it. That's what he did. Started spreading the word. A little thought thing here. Kind of hit me. The leper said, "If you are willing." And Jesus said, "I'm willing." Now bring that to today and flip it around. What did Jesus say today? Jesus said, "I'm willing for you to come to me. I am willing. I am willing to whatever." The question now is, are we ready? Are we willing to come to him? Are we willing to yield our life to him? Are we willing to? Jesus is there. He's willing. Again, Jesus goes to pray. He's Capernaum now, and he's in a house, and he's teaching the people. People are gathered to the door. There's no room to get into the building, the facility there. So these four men come up, and they're carrying someone who's paralyzed. And they got him on a bed or cot in some way. But they can't get him in the door because the crowd is gathered around someone. So they're very resourceful. They go on top of the house. They remove enough tiles from the top of the house, not roofs like we have here, of course, that they can let the man down into the room right there where Jesus is. Let him down. So Jesus, it didn't say he saw the man's faith. He saw the faith of the men who were bringing him there. And he makes this statement. It's going to really start some folks up. He says, "Son," the Pharisees are sitting there. And Jesus realizes that they're reading among themselves, thinking about their sins are forgiven. This is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins? God. God only. What does this man mean? Your sins are forgiven. So Jesus perceives their reasoning. He said, "Okay, let's stop a minute. Let's talk about blasphemy. One little slide here. Blasphemy is just two definitions here. Hurt, blast the reputation or credit of another. Okay. But this is the big one here when related to God. To speak impiously of God's nature, his attributes, or his works. That's what Jesus was doing in their mind. It was truly blaspheming. So Jesus, realizing what they were thinking, they were reasoning, he said, Why are you reasoning like this? Why are you thinking of this type of things? All right, which is easier? To say, "Son, your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Arise, take up your bed and walk"? Which is easier? Well, what's the obvious answer? Doesn't matter, right? They could say either one. He said, "Your sins are forgiven you." So he said, okay. So he turns to the man on the bed there and said, rise, take off your bed and walk. So he does. He immediately, that word again, three times I've seen it tonight, immediately takes up his bed. And he, I don't know what kind of bed he's on, something he could pick up and carry, because he carries his bed out and walks out. I almost visualize him going out through this door where all these people are gathered around, and they just kind of part back and just let him go through, if you will. And it says, they're amazed. And the big thing is, they glorify God, because we never saw anything like this. Obviously, they have. We've got one more little story here tonight. And then that's we've had the call of Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Now we got Matthew, Levi. He's a tax collector. He's sitting at the seat of custom. And Jesus walks by and says, follow me. And Matthew does that. He leaves his position there and gets up and follows. And then Jesus goes to dinner to eat at Matthew's house. And the crowd there is not the pious elite of the town. It's tax collectors and sinners. And if you say one of those words, you've almost said the other one. In their mind. The scribes and Pharisees, he's eating with collectors and sinners. And Jesus turns to him and says, a doctor doesn't come to make well people better. He goes to make sick people better. Now, we're going to talk about that statement. In their minds, the scribes and Pharisees, in their mind, based on that statement Jesus just made, which are they? Are they the one that's well? Are they the ones that's sick? Obviously, they think they're the ones that's well. Righteous, don't need a physician. Here's this little point here, right quick, that Matthew, Levi, left all, rose up and followed him. Again, no delay, no questions, very much like the first 40. But the tax collector. The tax collector was a Jew, but he was looked down upon like a low class, if you will, a heathen almost. He was an enemy to be shunned. We look at the IRS, right? It's even worse. He's a Jew, and he's collecting money for Rome, the oppressors. And he has a reputation, the tax collector does, as they bring their boat in with all the fish in it, and he looks at the load of fish and says, okay, your tax on that to Rome is, in his mind, it's going to be X dollars. And he raises it up and charges them a whole lot more. He puts that little part in his pocket. Okay, he sets the rate for them. So he's actually getting wealthy at the expense of his own country. So therefore they have this attitude or this look down on him because of the way many of them treat their own country. So the question is, how would we think about a person like that? What would be our reaction toward a person who treated us like that? How did Jesus react to treat the tax collector, the sinner? An article I read earlier this morning, and then later I saw what Tracy had posted it on Facebook. I'll read you two little short paragraphs out of it. It says, Jesus loves every man, woman, and child who is on the streets. He loves everyone who sleeps on park benches and under bridges. He loves every soul burdened with addiction and mental instability. He loves the prostitutes. He loves the drunks. He loves those dying of AIDS. Now, nothing said about what they're doing. So he says, how are we treating these souls when they walk through the church on Sunday? Do we look at them in the eye? Do we care enough to ask them their name? Do we invite them to sit near us? Are we receiving them into our houses? Are we making sure they feel loved and welcomed? Are we telling them about Jesus? Are we telling them about the one who loves them so much that he died for them? Are we offering them a message of forgiveness? Who did Jesus go talk to? It's almost like the ones that they were walking this building here, any of those in that class there. Jesus was calling the scribes and Pharisees to repent. Just don't get that pushed aside too far. They just didn't realize it. But in their minds, who are the sick? who's the righteous? The lowly tax collectors, the sinners are the sick, and we're the righteous over here. But who's really the sinners? All of them. All of us. So Jesus said, I came to call the sinners to repentance. So who do we come to call repentance? All of them? All of us? Let's not classify ourselves as taking the word righteous. I understand as long as we are living a life of rightness, we're trying to do what's right, we could be termed the righteous. Take that out. But I'm trying to get us all to see what we all need, Jesus. We all need, we could all fit in that thing. We have sins. So who needed repentance then? Well, all of them did. Tax collectors, the sinners that Jesus was eating with. Scribes and Pharisees. The scribes and Pharisees, we'll get this a little later on. In Matthew 23, seven times in that chapter, he calls them hypocrites. So what they thought they were, they weren't. Let's be sure that we don't think we're this or we're that self-righteous. All right. 2 minutes. Somebody? Thoughts? And we want to put ourselves here and those that we read about in that little article, David Max is down here. Classroom.
Sure they are.
Sin separates us from God, whatever sin it is. Anybody else? Yeah. You don't touch a leper. Okay.